this morning. When I came over to the building, right on the front porch, right in front of the door, was a little sparrow, and he was dead. I mean, I kind of nudged him a little bit with my foot, and he didn't move, and I figured it out. You know, I saw some feathers on the bottom of the door, that big glass door, and he must have been beeline, and he thought this was a good place to live, and he hit that door, and that's all she wrote for him. So I took him out by the tree out here, and let him out there. All right, we want to direct your attention to the New Testament book of Ephesians. And as we turn there, I will be preaching through this book of Ephesians here pretty soon on our Sunday morning services. We're planning a series through the book of Ephesians. I was privileged to preach twice in a conference held at the Rye Patch Baptist Church in Ludowice, Georgia. We enjoyed our trip. And the theme of the conference was the church, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. And so I brought a few messages on the church. And I want to preach the message I brought Sunday at that church. I will preach the next message, Lord willing, next Sunday. And I have revised these messages as they would apply more to our church here. But today, I want to speak on, I love my church. I love my church. And I give you some good reasons why I love my church. You know, it's common to see bumper stickers with the words, I love my church. I guess that's better than I love my cat or I love my pet skunk or something like that, you know. I've even seen them where they have a sticker that I've seen this where it says my poodle is smarter than your elementary school kid. You know, I've seen that. But I love my church. Well, we ought to love the church. And you know, Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. And we'll read about that here in the book of Ephesians. I've always said that everyone needs at least three homes. I think number one, most importantly, you need a heavenly home. You need to know you're going to heaven and that heaven is your home. And you can know that through your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So everyone needs a heavenly home. And then I think everyone ought to have a earthly home, you know, where they can hang their hat and they can feel loved and accepted and comfortable in their own home. And then, of course, I think everyone, at least everyone who's saved, everyone who knows Christ, ought to have a church home where they can worship and serve the Lord. I have been privileged to be a member of over five churches. And you know, my first church was the Ashland Avenue Baptist Church in Lexington, Kentucky. And that's where I grew up. I was saved there. I was baptized into that church. That's where I was ordained to preach the gospel. And I left there and went to a church in Indiana where I pastored a few years and then down here to Florida. And I pastored LaGrange Baptist in Titusville, Florida. And then we moved to Ocala, Florida, and I pastored the Temple Baptist Church for 8 years. And then, of course, here to Jordan, where this past December 1st, we completed 34 years. Hardly seems possible that we've been here that long. But let me say that in all five churches, there were things I didn't like. There were things that I didn't necessarily agree with. But I count it a blessing to be part of every one of those churches. I'm sure that all of those churches didn't like some things about me either. It reminds me of the little boy who came to church with his parents, and the dad gave the little boy a $5 bill, and he said, "Now, son, when they pass that offering plate, you put that $5 bill in the offering. That's your tithe to God." And so when the ushers came and they passed that plate, that, you know, that little boy kept that $5. He didn't put it in the offering plate. However, at the end of the service, the pastor went back to the door to greet the people as they were leaving. And when the little boy shook the pastor's hand, the boy handed that preacher the $5 bill and said, "Pastor, this is for you." And the pastor said, "My son, I overheard your parents. Weren't you supposed to put that $5 in the offering plate? Why are you giving me this $5? And that little boy said, "Preacher, I'm giving it to you because my daddy said you were the poorest preacher we've ever had." Well, let me say, in all the years that I've been a pastor, I've never been able to really produce church members. Only the Lord can do that. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And so, you know, the Bible says the Lord added daily such as should be saved. The Lord was adding people to the church as they were being saved. Now, I'm not saying that a preacher can't attract some people. They can attract people by their charisma and charm, but I really don't have much of that. But they cannot build a spiritual called out assembly of believers. That's something that the Lord does. And a pastor is one of the Lord's sheep, and he can reach another sheep. But primarily, sheep produce sheep. That's the way it is. And I had a call yesterday from Danny King, who's a member of the Temple Baptist in Arcadia, and he called me and said, "George, would you please call me back? We're in a world of trouble down here in this church." And I thought, well, okay, I'll call him back and see if I can help him. And I called him back, and he said, "Well, you know, we don't have a pastor. We've been looking for a pastor now for a while, and the people are getting upset. And they decided they were going to call this certain man. He doesn't agree with us on doctrine. He's totally opposite of what we believe. And it's causing so much trouble here at the church, and they're going to call him. He doesn't believe what we believe." And I said, "Well, I understand that." I said, "Probably what's going to happen is you'll have a majority of people that'll vote, and if they call him, it'll just be the way it is. And then people have to make a decision about whether they're going to stay there under that or whether they're going to leave." And that's a difficult thing. And so the key to church growth, not necessarily a pastor, because they come and go, but it's a matter of God working through the hearts and lives of God's people as we work for the Lord. But I believe that every Christian ought to become a committed member of the Lord's church. Now, I love my church, and I just want to give you some reasons why I love my church. And let me say, I love my church because I love the way that it was founded. Now look here in Ephesians chapter 5 and notice the purpose of the church. The chief function of the church is revealed in verse 19, where he says, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." All right, that's worship and praise and in song, as we've done here today. Making melody in your heart. What a joy it is to sing unto the Lord. That's our worship. Then, verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, God's people ought to be thankful. I thank Him every day for saving my soul. I thank Him for showing me the truth of His Word. I thank Him for adding me to one of His New Testament churches. We can be thankful. Verse 21, He said, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So we as a church, not only do we submit to our Lord in obeying Him, there is a mutual submission and love that ought to exist between all the members of the church, between everyone. I tell you, one of the things that I've tried to teach this church is to be a loving church. I don't want anyone walking out of those doors feeling they weren't welcome or that they weren't loved. And I hope that I've been able to do that. Now, verse 22, he gives a directive to husbands and wives. And he begins with the wife. Wives, he said, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. So, now, the wife submits to her husband, to his leadership, as a response of his love and respect for her. And that's kind of the way all of that is supposed to work. But I love my church because Jesus says here in the Word of God that just as the husband is the head of the wife, Christ is the head of the church. And beloved, I believe that Christ is the head of this church. Sometimes we as pastors will say, well, that's Doug King's church down there, and that's Troy Shepherd's church over in Inverness, and that's this. But not really. It's not Brother Sled's church. It's not Troy's church. It's Jesus' church. He's the founder of it. He is the head of it. Hey, we're just stewards of the mysteries of God. God has placed us as pastors here to lead and to teach and to preach and to love the people of God. And our time is limited. We don't know how long we have. So Jesus Christ is the head of the church, the founder of the church. And I have no doubt that Jesus formed the church. And I believe Jesus formed his church during his earthly ministry. I believe that our Lord Jesus did that. He took those 12 disciples that had been baptized. You know, they had already been baptized, those 12, by John the Baptist. And then Jesus took those men and he formed them into the very first New Testament Baptist church. You say, how do you know it was Baptist? Well, it was John the Baptist, right? Well, that's not the real reason, but it's good enough for me. Good enough for government work. But Jesus even said in Matthew 16:18 that he told Peter, he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And that is what we call a continuous verb, a present active verb. What Jesus is saying is, Jesus said, I've already started the church. I'm going to keep building it. I'm going to keep on building it until the end. And so I believe Jesus is still building his church. And listen, Jesus intended that other churches would be formed down through time. And so when Jesus died on a cross and was buried and he rose from the dead, the Bible says that he ascended back to heaven and there was a church in existence at that time, before Pentecost. I mean, there was a church. They had 120, the Bible says so. And not only that, they had a business meeting. They elected the replacement for Judas Iscariot. They voted on that, cast their votes on that. So they had a business meeting. They had already taken the Lord's Supper. So you have a bona fide church in existence, founded by Christ himself. And then the church, a little later on, they fell into persecution. And we know that people fled to other places and they started new congregations. But I believe God permitted that persecution. I believe that was God's plan all along. And so you had churches starting other churches, and that has been the pattern in the New Testament. I believe, and this is my feeling, that a church, you have to have a church to start another church. Okay? Not everyone agrees with that. But I don't believe in spontaneous church generation. If you study the New Testament, study the book, especially the book of Acts, you'll find out that every church that was established through the ministry of another church. Okay? And many churches came out of Jerusalem church. And so that's what I believe. Listen, I believe in the perpetuity of the Lord's church. You know, what's that mean? Jesus said, I'll build my church and the gates of Hades is not going to prevail against it. It's not going to go out of business until I come. Now you say, well, what about churches that have gone out of business? Yeah, that happens. But the Lord's church, his true church, will continue always. There'll always be true New Testament Baptist churches until the Lord comes back again. I love my church because of the way it was founded. But there's something else. I love my church because my Lord showed such a loving favor for it. Oh, yes, he loved the church. And that's why you read in the text here, in verse 25, the directive to husbands, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and he gave himself for it. And that was a sacrificial kind of love. That was an unconditional kind of love. And let me say that I believe that's how a husband ought to love his wife. A husband ought to love his wife unconditionally. As we repeat the vows of marriage, it's for better or worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, you are to love, honor, and to cherish her, because the Bible says that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, and by our Lord's wonderful, precious sacrifice of his blood and body on the cross, he loved his people and saved them by his grace, and they are part of his church. And so our Lord made the supreme sacrifice for his beloved bride. And I tell you, if he loved it enough to give his blood for it, we ought to love the church enough to give our loyalty and our lives to it. Now let me say something important. I do that once in a while. But here's something important. I love my church, but I love Jesus more. Okay? You know, I'm part of this body of Christ. And I love the church, but I don't idolize the church. I know some men that do. They've made a god out of the church. Well, friends, I love the church. I'm grateful to be part of a sound New Testament church, but Christ is the head of the church, and I love him, and I love him more. And you know what I believe when people truly love Jesus? There is no question they're going to love the church that he established and that he's brought into existence. So I love my church for the loving favor that Christ has given for that. He loves the church. He gave himself for it, and we ought to love it. But let me go further than that. You know, I love my church for the way it was founded, founded by Christ, founded by the Word of God. I love my church for the loving favor that Christ has for it. And he loved the church. He gave himself for it. But then thirdly, I love my church because of its sanctification. And that brings us here to verse 26 of Ephesians 5. All right, so he said to husbands, now you're to love your wife sacrificially, just like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that, verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. So I love my church because Christ is purifying his church. He is sanctifying his church. And he does that through purifying and sanctifying the saints who make up that church. Now, how does that happen? How is the church being sanctified? I tell you how. It is the preaching of the Word of God. The preaching of the Word of God is the absolute main business of the Lord's church. It is through the Word of God, not only that we're saved from sin, but it's through the Word of God that we're sanctified from sin, and we're sanctified and we're able to grow in the Lord. And believe me, all of us need that cleansing. I've said this before. A church is not a country club for the jet set. The church is like a hospital for bleeding, wounded sinners. We love sinners. So if you're a sinner, you're in good company. You know, if you're a sinner, if you're, you know, if there's things that's not right in your life, I'm going to tell you, you're in the right place. Because the Word of God gives us the answer and helps us. And we can find cleansing and forgiveness of sin and fellowship. And all of us need to be cleansed. All of us need to be washed from our filth. We get dirty in this world, don't we? Oh, yes, we do. And so the Lord sanctifies us. The Lord wants His body to be pure. And I believe that happens through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. And I believe that cleansing happens as we reaffirm the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to come back to the gospel every day. The gospel is not just a one-time experience where you get saved. It is, you know, you have to believe Jesus died on a cross for sinners, was buried and rose again from the dead. And when you believe on Christ who died for our sins, He'll save your soul. Yes, He will. But listen, you need the gospel every day. Not for your initial salvation. You've already had that. But you need to come back to the gospel because we're so imperfect, aren't we? We're so lacking. And so we need to come over and over again and view the cross. Never get too far away from the cross. Oh, how we need that. I love my church for its sanctification. And I love my church for the truth that it teaches and stands for. You know, you won't get sound doctrine in every church. You won't. And I think a lot of folks have confused priorities. Many in these days seem to prefer convenience over conviction. And that's how they select a church. They will come in and they'll say, well, what does your church have to offer me? And you know how I respond? I turn the table. Well, what do you have to offer our church? Now, that kind of takes people back, doesn't it? Well, you know, their whole idea is they want to come to a church where everything's provided for them. They don't have to lift a finger. And so they're like, what do you have to offer me? What do you have to offer my family? What do you have to offer my kids or my teenagers or young people? Well, the most important thing they need is the Word of God. The gospel, the true gospel. The true gospel is what they need. And they need to be in a church where they can be taught and where they can truly worship a sovereign God. That's what they need. And I mean, it'd be great if we as Jordan Baptist Church could provide everything that everybody wants. We're a small church. I realize we're not going to be able to provide everything that everybody wants or what they expect. But I think we're providing the most important things that you need. No, we don't have the latest gadgets and gimmicks and entertainment and all of that. We just don't have that. But we have that which is most important. And I have observed people over the years. I can't tell you how many people I've had that said, well, you know, we're going to leave this church. We're going to leave here because we have found something bigger and better that can meet all the needs of our kids and all that. So we're going to go over there. And a lot of times what happens is they end up going over there, and what they find out is it's not sound at all. They're not preaching the truth. In fact, some of these places don't preach anything. They don't believe anything. And so it's a trade-off. I mean, it's kind of like Esau and Jacob, you know. You remember when Esau went hunting, and he came back famished and starving, and he noticed his brother Jacob was cooking a big pot of soup, and the Bible says that Esau sold his birthright for a mess of pottage. He didn't care anything about it. He didn't care about being the oldest. He didn't care about the birthright. All he wanted was to satisfy his flesh. And I'm afraid that's what I've seen in other churches. People want convenience rather than conviction. And they get desperate enough, they'll call some preacher that doesn't believe anything that church believes. They get desperate enough. Well, we got to have a pastor, so we'll call this guy. No, he doesn't preach the true gospel. He doesn't preach sovereignty. He doesn't preach any of this. He's Armenian. He believes all these other things. And they'll call a guy like that. You know what they've done? They've traded the truth for a mess of pottage. My friend, people need the gospel and need the Word of God. Let me tell you something. Young people, you'd be far better off keeping your young people and children in a sound New Testament Baptist church where they can actually learn and grow in grace and knowledge of Christ and hear the true gospel than you would be taking them someplace where they're not going to hear anything. So important. We believe in the gospel of Christ. I read about Robert Moffat, who was the father-in-law to the famous missionary David Livingston. You've probably heard of him. You know, Moffat translated the Gospel of John into a certain African language, and he took that translation into the deepest parts of Africa where hardly a man ever went, and he found a remote tribe there in the heart of Africa, and he read the Gospel of John to those people. He came to John 3:16, where it said, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And he read that, and one of those warriors stood up and said, read that again. And Moffat read John 3:16 again, and another guy got up and said, read that again. And he read it again, and again, and again, and again. And finally the chief of that tribe stood up and he said, what great news. What great news. Because our gods do not love. But the God that you're preaching does love. Amen. He loves. Our Lord sanctifies the church in order that He might present it to Himself as a pure bride. And He's presenting His church to Himself even now, in the present tense. Christ started the church, He has preserved the church in the past, and He continues to preserve it even now. Doesn't mean that there might not be some true churches that'll go under, out of business. We've seen that right here. Some of our sister churches are going out of business. But I'll tell you what, the Lord's always going to have His churches. I love my church because of its wonderful fellowship. And so we read in Ephesians 5 that men ought to love their wives as even as they love their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. He said, no man ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes it and cherishes it. At least some men do. Take care of themselves. But he nourishes his flesh. He feeds it. Feeds that flesh. And the Bible says in verse 30 that we are members of His body, the body of Christ. We are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Leave mom and dad, you join yourself with a man or woman. You become one with that person. One flesh. That's what happens when you get saved. You come to know Christ, you become one with Christ. He lives in you, you live in Him. We become one with Him. And if a man loves his wife, why, he's going to have sweet fellowship with her. You ladies can say amen if you want to. A great church is a church engaged in fellowship with Christ. You know, sociologists tell us that human beings have a gregarious spirit. That means, you know, what it means is people like to get together. And no wonder you have so many clubs and lodges and country clubs and fraternities. But here in the Lord's church, we have fellowship with one another in the church. And, you know, it can be a wonderful experience when we observe the love of God for each other. We're to love one another. I think that's where problems in a lot of churches start, because they quit loving each other. And the reason they quit loving each other is because they quit loving Jesus. No, we are not strangers to God's people. We love one another. We love the church that He's brought us to. And, you know, and that's why we're going to baptize Mitra here just in a moment. And, you know, we're going to accept her. We've already accepted her. We accepted her in Christ and love her. We're going to love her. We promise you that. Whatever church you join with, you enter into what that church believes and preaches. You know, you enter into a covenant. with God and a covenant with God's people. And that's a covenant of love and commitment. And I just believe that we have some people here who love and care about each other. I believe that. Sometimes you may not show that like you should. I know I've had numerous opportunities to counsel with married couples, and they have some problems maybe, and there's no problem that can't be solved if they're willing to trust in the Lord. And I think what happens over a period of years, it's common that a couple can grow apart. That happens. You know, you've probably heard the old saying that the honeymoon doesn't last forever. Well, maybe not, but I think that abiding love can last forever. I'm talking about real love. If you really love somebody, you're committed to them. Love is a commitment. You understand that? There's sacrifices involved in that. I know most of us could find some things we don't like about our church. Well, you're never going to find a perfect church. That's for sure. You never will. I can't tell you how many people I've had move down from up north, and they come down to Florida, and they come to our church, and maybe they even join here, but they're not happy. And they say, well, I'm not happy here. I say, why? Well, I can't. Y'all's church doesn't do it like we do up north. I said, well, you're not going to find a church like you had up north. You got to find one where God wants you. That's what you got to find. And we recognize our shortcomings, and yet we still love and care about you. You know, you're never going to find a church that meets all of your expectations. It's like the husband or wife looking for perfection. They will not find it. I did. I married my wife. She's perfect. Well, I say she is. You know, they did a survey one time and found that 9 out of 10 husbands believe that their wives are always right. Yeah. 9 out of 10 husbands believe their wives are always right. The 10th husband mysteriously disappeared and hasn't been heard ever since. Well, is there a perfect wife? Well, none of us are perfect, right? So let me challenge you to make a commitment for Christ and His church today. The Lord added to this church such as should be saved, and maybe you would like to become part of this church. We would welcome you. We welcome everyone that comes. Maybe that would be through scriptural baptism, as we shall do today. Or if you're part of a church of like faith, we could receive you and send for your letter. Or, you know, they're just, we'll work with you. We'll find a way to make it happen. But, I believe with all my heart that God brings people together in a church. It's kind of like a puzzle. Got all those pieces, right, laying out there. And you're like that piece in the puzzle. You fit here. That's right. God knows where He wants to fit you. And so, friends, show your loyalty to Jesus and His church. And it will be a place to grow your family and build relationships that will just bless your family. And I conclude here to say that I love this church for the future that it has. I don't understand everything about the Bride of Christ. I know they're Christians. And one day, the bride will be presented to Jesus. I don't think there'll be any local churches in heaven. I'm sorry to tell you. I don't think there will be. But there will be the Bride of Christ, and she will be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. And as Revelation 19 says, to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of, of saints. Heard a true story about a fellow by the name of William Montague. William Montague was a young aristocrat in England, and he became blind at the age of 10. But while he was in graduate school, he met the beautiful daughter of a British admiral. Well, they fell in love, and William, of course, he was blind, he had never seen his fiancée. But yet, he fell in love with the beauty of her soul. He saw her soul, and he fell in love with her, and they became engaged. Shortly before the wedding, William went to the hospital, and he agreed to have surgery on his eyes that had a slight chance of restoring his eyesight. And the doctors performed the operation, and they put bandages on both of his eyes, and William was confined to bed with his eyes covered until the wedding. William requested that the bandages would be removed from his eyes during the wedding ceremony. He wanted them to take the bandages off his eyes when his bride walked down the aisle. And so they were at the church, and the organ started playing. And here comes the bride walking down the aisle, and William's father unwrapped the gauze from William's eyes, and when the last bandage was removed, light flooded into William's eyes, and he focused on the radiant, beautiful face of his precious bride. He was overcome with emotion. William whispered to her, "You are more beautiful than I could ever have imagined." My friends, today we live by faith. I have never seen the radiant face of Jesus. I can only see Him with the eye of my faith. But one day the church will be presented to Christ as His bride. And then we'll see His face. And I guarantee you it'll be more beautiful than you could ever have imagined. My friend, I trust that you know Jesus as Savior. If you're not a Christian, I pray today that God would touch your heart and open your heart, that you might see just how wonderful our Lord Jesus Christ is. He's such a compassionate Savior. He loves the souls of people. And He's most willing to receive you. Will you come to Him today and trust Him as your Savior? God bless you. And let me say here, just in closing, how much I appreciate every one of you. I'm glad that you're a part of Jordan Baptist Church. I'm so grateful for you. And I pray that God will continue to bless us, that we will grow, not only numerically, but we will grow spiritually and grow in our love for Christ and for each other. I say amen. All right, at this time we're going to have Mitra, if you'll come back here to the room and get prepared, and I'll get prepared, and I don't know, maybe John can lead us in a song or something, and we'll have our baptism.
All right. Let's turn to page 265 in the hymn book. 265.